The topic this week is going to be money. We've often talked about our finances at open elder meetings and at annual meetings. And since we average 86 here on a Sunday, this happens to be one of those Sundays where we're well below average, but we average about 86 here on a Sunday, and our actual membership is less than half that. So the majority of the people who are here every Sunday and those of you who support this ministry continually have never attended an open elder meeting or an annual meeting and don't really know how our budget works and understand our relationship with Village Missions. For any of you that are not aware, Grace Christian Fellowship became a Village Missions church a little over 6 years ago. And just very briefly, a Village Missions, what they do is support small rural churches all over North America by assisting them in supporting a pastor that otherwise they could not afford. When we started our relationship with Village Missions a little over 6 years ago, we were averaging 20 attendees on a Sunday. And this small group was struggling just to keep this building going. And the hopes of ever hiring a pastor was just out of the question. But we knew that if we could not hire a full-time pastor, this congregation was never going to be able to grow. Now, our agreement with Village Missions is this: as a Village Mission church, we remain completely independent, self-governing. Village Missions does not dictate anything to us. The arrangement is a financial one. We agreed to certain budget constraints for as long as Village Missions is covering at least some of the costs of supporting our pastor, namely the health care package and his salary. Now, Village Missions agreed to pay both of those items, and what we did is our agreement says that we will provide adequate housing for him and his family. And when we started this relationship 6 years ago, we had significant cash reserves. I don't remember exactly what they were, but I think we had somewhere in the neighborhood of $15,000 in our general fund reserves. And we knew that with the budget constraints we had with Village Missions that we were going to have to draw on those reserves each month to supplement our income, to cover our operating costs, and we estimated that we would be able to do this for about 5 years. Before we depleted those reserves. We got to the 6 year mark a little over a month ago, and we're not broke yet, but we're getting close. At the end of May, we had $870.50 in our general fund reserves. Now, I just got a financial statement on Friday, I believe, from Karen, and our reserves now are back up to about 3,600. And the reason for that is that during the summer, we always get a little bump increase in that reserve because we're not heating the church or heating the rectory. Though I'm going to do my very best this morning. I know it's hard when we're dealing with numbers here not to bore everyone to death, but we're going to go through a series of slides. And the series of slides, we're going to use the average income over the last 7 months. January through July this year, our average income was $5,225. Now on slide two, under our agreement with Village Missions, the first 10% goes right back to Village Missions. And that 10% then is used to go out and support other Village Mission churches throughout North America and providing them with pastors. In slide three, we see that we, out of our balance, we're able to pay the church mortgage, which happens to be $764, the mortgage on the house, $491, leaving us with $3,447. Continuing on to the next slide, we take out $1,100 operating allowance, and I mention that as an operating allowance rather than an expense because our budget requires that that's all we're allowed to keep. So we're only allowed to keep $1,100, and then the rest has to go toward paying the things that Village Missions had agreed to pay. We pay, in slide five, we see we pay health care, $1,226, leaving us with $1,121. The pastor's salary is $1,700. So if we look at the average, in the last 7 months, we had a shortfall of $579. That shortfall is picked up by Village Missions. But when I mentioned the $1,100 figure, what happens there is that we can't operate this church on $1,100 a month. So that's where we draw out of our reserves each month to supplement that $1,100. Now, the $1,100, as I said, that has to cover lights, water, insurance, phone, internet, repairs, general supplies, and so on. And if you, like I said, if you think $1,100 is going to cover that, it doesn't. The figures I used to illustrate were based on the average income covering July or January through July of this year, but I'd like to go over a couple of the specific months just to show you that average is one thing, but we have ups and downs all over the place. If we look back in July, we only paid $1,037 toward the salary, and Village Missions paid $663 shortfall. In June, that was the only month this year, and I think probably only the second or maybe third time since we've had a relationship with Village Missions that we've paid the full $1,700 salary. And in June, we actually had $356 positive balance at the end. So that money then could be taken and supplement the $1,100 operating allowance to help us cover our expenses. Now, in contrast to June, in May, we didn't even have enough to pay the health insurance. We were $110 short on the health insurance, so Village Missions in May paid the $110 there and the $1,700 salary. So Village Missions paid $1,810 toward supporting this church. The general expenses of the residents and the church covering utilities, heat, lights, water, the usual things, runs about $1,300 a month. So you can see that if $1,100 is supposed to cover that, it doesn't. And that doesn't cover a whole lot of other things like plowing expenses, general repairs and maintenance on the church as well as the house, covering the cost of coffee, bulletins, general supplies, and the list just goes on and on. It's just like your own home. You know what it costs to go out and buy supplies. And there's no question that there are those who cannot afford to give more, and possibly some who cannot give at all. I know that. The church knows that. The elders know that. And above all, God knows that. But what I'm suggesting that is for the majority of us that we each challenge ourselves to increase our giving over the next 3 months by 20%. 20% sounds like an awful lot. I know if I was going to Walmart and going to get a 20% discount, I think that's a pretty good deal. Or if I was getting a 20% discount on my groceries, that's pretty significant. But I'd like to show you in this slide here what 20% would mean to each of us. If you happen to give a dollar a week, we're talking $1.20. Five, we're talking six. 10, up at the 12. 20 to 24. And I'm going to be very, very clear that if 20% is a burden to anyone, do not do it. We're not asking anyone who absolutely cannot afford to increase their giving to try to do that. But I suspect in most cases that a 20% bump in what we're giving each week is going to, at the end of the month, be unnoticeable to us. And maybe we would be able to continue at that level and possibly even increase it. Now, why 20%? Did I just pick a number out of the air because it sounds like a real good discount number? I like a 20% discount. But what 20% would do for us is help us to reach a milestone by meeting our obligations to Village Missions and actually having a small amount to supplement that $1,100 a month operating expenses. Now, I have another set of slides here that we're going to go through hopefully quickly showing what a 20% increase in our income would do for us. In the next slide, we see that if we had a 20% increase over the average monthly giving of the last 6 months or 7 months, which was $5,227, that would bump us up to $6,270. And breaking down in our budget, again, the 10% to Village Missions leave us with $5,643.
Next slide, we deduct the two mortgages, leaving a balance of $4,388. The next slide, we see the $1,100 operating allowance, still leaving us with $3,288. And in the next slide, we subtract the health insurance cost, the pastor's salary, which we cover entirely, and it leaves us with $362 additional, which again can be added to that $1,100. Again, not the total cost of operating, but it would sure stop the bleed of our general fund a lot. I'm sure we would have to supplement a slight amount. If we remember last year, we were publishing for quite a while in our bulletin the weekly giving. And we were using a target budget of $6,711 a month. Now, the 20% increase doesn't get us there. It gets us to $6,270, but it certainly gets us headed in the right direction. And I still believe that the $6,711 is an accurate figure of what we really, truly need to operate on. And if we ever reach that $6,711 monthly amount, we would have enough surplus to add to that $1,100 that would give us $1,800 a month to operate. And I believe $1,800 a month would cover the cost of operating both the church and supporting the house. Now, I also have to tell you that we are not broke. Whether we're down to $870 or $3,600, we do have several restricted accounts. In addition to our general fund account, we've received some extremely generous gifts toward items such as a plow truck, a fund for a youth activity van that we hope to be able to afford someday, a pastor's discretionary fund, and an elder's discretionary fund, which is set up to use for emergencies. But if we have to start using that elder's fund to take care of our monthly operating costs, if there is an emergency, there won't be any funds left. But unfortunately, our current emergency is our daily operating costs. We need to supplement that. And I know that going into this winter, the current surplus we have is going to disappear very rapidly. Now, I know that this message has been about giving, but at the same time, I have to applaud the generosity of the people of this church. When I look at some of the donations that have been given toward these specific items, or what has happened any time we've had a serious need in this church, it absolutely amazes me. Like God, this congregation never ceases to amaze me. I don't think that there's anyone in this congregation that has an excess of money. Yet any time there's been a need, you've always come through. And I have to tell you that personally, this makes me extremely proud, really proud to be a member of this congregation that far exceeds being the friendliest church or one of the friendliest churches in the Copper Country, but also one of the most generous and most giving churches. Now, attendance or membership at Grace Christian Fellowship will never be money dependent. I'll say that again. We will never be money dependent. And I hope we never talk about money again or have the need to. But I have to tell you, at one time I belonged to a church. And when it came time for my children to attend Sunday school or religion classes, I was told they could not attend because I didn't put my money each week in an envelope so that they could track how much I gave. That will never ever happen here. And I also have to tell you that giving in this church is totally confidential. I don't know what anybody gives. The elders don't know. The pastor doesn't know. There are three people who know what you give on a Sunday. That's you, of course. It's God. And it's our treasurer, Karen. No one else knows. And no one will ever judge anyone in this church based on giving. Now, I hope I didn't bore anybody to death with these numbers, but I think we all needed to see what happens to your money here. Because I think we often hear churches are always talking about money. Well, that doesn't happen here. Like I said, this is probably the only time you'll ever hear it, but we hear that a lot. Or I don't know what the church does with my money, so why should I give? And I hope that this gave you a pretty clear picture of what this church does with your money. And I suspect that all churches, although they are not, should be totally transparent. We should never have to wonder what the church does with our money. We can also ask the question, does God really need our money? Can't God just make things happen? Why does it always take money? And if we look back in the Gospels to the time when Jesus gathered the 12 together and sent them out to preach the gospel, sent them out in all directions, and he told them to leave with nothing, take nothing with them, because the people to whom they preached the gospel to had responsibility of taking care of them. Everything that we have is on loan from God. Each of us came into this world with nothing. And my father used to always laughingly say, they don't put any pockets in caskets. So we're going to leave with nothing the same way we came in. However, while we're here, God continues to provide for us. And I know there's many, I've heard this myself, that can point to their own accomplishments, saying, I worked hard to accomplish what I accomplished, to accumulate what I have, worked hard in my job to get ahead, to make a good living, and I did it on my own. And my answer is, did you know? Who gave us the ability to accomplish anything in life? Who gave us the very air that we breathe? Who assures us that our heart keeps beating in our chest each moment? Who makes sure that we have the intelligence and the ability and the drive to succeed? And if any of us are going to be totally honest with ourselves, we have no choice but to say God. Now we talk about the nasty word tithing. We hear a lot about tithing, and does God expect us to tithe? And I wish I could definitively tell you one way or the other. The fact is that I cannot. I did a lot of study on this over the last couple of weeks, and there are as many people who say yes to tithing as there are who say no. And I'm certainly not in any position to settle that argument this morning. But the concept of tithing certainly is not a new one. We know that the Old Testament seems to be very clear about tithing, and that the first 10% of everything gets returned to God, whether it be goats, sheep, wheat, flour, oxen, or in today's world, cold, hard cash. And there are those who will tell you that the concept is strictly Old Testament, that it went out with stoning people caught in adultery. And the only answer that I can give any of you is that this is a very personal matter. Very personal. It's between you and God. No one should tithe because I tell you you should tithe. No one should tithe because pastor tells you to tithe. Marion and I have chosen to tithe, and I'm not saying that because I want a pat on the back, and I think the reason we chose to do that is because we truly believe that God has totally blessed our lives, that every single thing that we have in life came from Him, and I feel very strongly that I don't dare try to cheat Him or be stingy with Him. And Marion and I are definitely not wealthy. We have a mortgage payment, we have car payments, we have bills like everyone else. And also, we did not tithe our entire lives. In fact, we tithed for a relatively short period in our lives. It took us a long time to reach that point. But each time we increased our giving, God continued to bless us. And tithing never became a financial burden. Now, I often think about the fact, Marion and I have mentioned this often, especially watching the news in the evening, thinking how blessed we are just to be born in America, to be born of Christian parents, not wealthy, not extremely poor either, but born in America. We could have been born in Haiti and have to scrounge for food in a garbage dump. We could be living in the Gaza Strip and ducking rockets. We could be in Somalia, any third world country, and we continually think how blessed we are. How dare we ever say, I wish I had. And we all do that. I'm guilty of that. And I have to give myself a little slap on the cheek once in a while and say, how can I wish for more? And yes, I could have taken that money and spent it on other things. Maybe a new four-wheeler, maybe a bigger TV, just maybe more stuff. Because we all want more stuff. That's what life is about, having more stuff. And I want to make one thing very clear, that giving to God is not an investment strategy. If we think we're going to give to God because he's going to increase our wealth, I can assure you he will not. God wants us to give for different reasons. He wants us to give because we want to give. He will never increase our wealth because we're giving, expecting more in return. Last week in my message, I said that when we became Christians, we naturally desired to go to church. We naturally desired to be good, to be honest. We don't go to church to be good. We don't become honest to become Christians. We do these things because we are Christians. And in the same way, our giving has to be from our hearts. It has to be natural, our natural desire to give, because that's what love is all about, giving. God himself gave us his son to save us from our sins. Love is giving. Giving is worship. We can look to the Bible for clarification on that. Giving is every bit as much worship as when we stand here on a Sunday morning in prayer or in worship, singing hymns and praises to God. Giving of oneself is the best that anyone can do. The nature of love is giving. Many Christians choose to follow the principle of tithing because it's good sense, rather than a command. We should never give feeling that we're required to give. We can look to Paul and read in the following in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 6 and 7. Paul says, remember this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Each of you should give what you have decided in your heart to give, not reluctantly, not under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. We should never feel a compulsion to give. Give cheerfully. And above all, remember this, we do not give to the church, we do not give to the pastor, we do not give to the elders. We give to God, the giver of all things. And is it unreasonable for us to not give a small portion of those gifts back to the giver of all things? I did promise that this was going to be brief this morning, and we have food waiting. So let's close this morning without thoughts of money or material things. Let's just thank God for his mercy, for his unending love, for all that he has provided each and every one of us. And again this morning, I ask each of us this morning, with heads bowed and eyes closed, that we just think quietly for a moment. Meditate quietly, thinking about the blessings that God has provided us. Be honest. Not the least of which is the gift of salvation, which is open to each of us who only need accept it. If anyone has not yet reached out and accepted and welcomed Jesus Christ into their lives, it's never, ever too late. And there is never a better time than right now. those who might be ready to accept Jesus Christ into their lives right now, I just ask that you would silently say, "Dear Lord, forgive me. Forgive me and accept me as I am. I ask that you wash me clean with the blood of Jesus, and yes, Lord, I do accept your gift. I do accept you as Lord of my life, and I ask that now, right now, that you help me to be all that you hope and desire me to ever be." And with eyes still closed, if anyone this morning has accepted the salvation of Jesus Christ into their hearts, if you had said this prayer this morning for the very first time, I ask that you just momentarily raise your hand as a symbol of that commitment so that I may see you and pray for you. Dear Heavenly Father, we have so much to be thankful for. Just being born here in this wonderful country, we can complain all we like, and all we have to do is look at the evening news to see how much worse the rest of the world is, Lord. We ask that you continue to watch over us, watch over our nation, protect and guide each of us, and keep us all safe from all harm. All these things we ask in the name of your most precious Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.